Hello, Dale.
Morning, sir.
And Mark. All right, it's good to see you, each of you in the house of God this morning. And most of you have been here from the beginning, last Sunday. And we've covered about 50 sessions already. Covered a lot of material. And we appreciate your faithfulness in that. Faithful members of this church. Mastering the English Bible is our subject this week. Just a little part of it. This is the first part of four parts. And we are hopefully trying to get through the first part of the first part. So, and this course is part of a larger vision, which is the building of New Testament churches. And that's the passion I have. That's what we see emphasized in Scripture. It is the Christ said, I will build my church. And we're taught by Paul that it is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, and that is the context of pastors and deacons and New Testament churches. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the light in a dark world, and it is the headquarters for for the Great Commission. As we see in Antioch, every church should be an Antioch church. That's one of the major patterns that is given to us for the right kind of church. And we see in scriptures that churches must be built. They must be built. They don't just happen. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. And they are to be built by every one of the members, not just by pastors. This idea that the pastor is a hireling that does the work and the rest of the people live their so-called good Christian lives, that's nonsense. That's not in the scriptures. That's a Baptist tradition, some Baptists and others. But it's not in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 15. Churches must be built, and they're built to be built by all of God's people. That's one of the things that every saved person is, a builder of the church. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye, plural. Ye are God's building, Paul said. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Oh, Paul was a wise master builder. And he laid the foundation. He laid the foundation for many churches, and he actually laid the foundation for all churches in these New Testament epistles. He wrote the larger portion of the New Testament. And God used him to lay the foundation. He laid it well. He laid it perfectly by God's Spirit. But then he says, let every man take heed how he buildeth their own, how he buildeth their own. So every believer is a builder. For every other foundation can no man lay which than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. He's everything. He's the head. He's the chief cornerstone. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, any man, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work. And so every man is to be a builder, and every man's work shall be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. This is serious business. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What sort it is. Not just how much you've done, but what sort it is. What is the character of it? How does it please God? If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. A reward beyond salvation. God is a rewarder. But you can also suffer loss. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. There's no doubt about the eternal security of the true born again believer, but you got to be born again to have eternal security. And a lot of people that profess Christ are not born again. It's clear in their lives. You don't see New Testament Christianity in their lives. Well, if you don't say they're saved. And so every man a builder. That's big business. This church has a lot of builders. Doesn't have hundreds, but it's got dozens. Imagine what can be done if every single one rises up and does his very best for Christ. and says, what can I do? What more can I do? What can I do? Some of you don't even come to prayer meeting. What can I do? More. Now, that's my passion. I'm not just a Bible teacher. Bible is such an essential part of all this, but it's a part. It's a part. And the pattern. It's what we're doing in Asia. It's what we do. We build these kinds of churches constantly, passionately. God is blessing and leading and showing me things that I can be the kind of leader that I need to be. Constantly showing me things. I've learned more things in the last 10 years, I think, than I did in the previous 40 years. Learning things. That's a passion. I want to learn. I want to be able to help God's people. Not just for myself, my family. The pattern for the New Testament churches is in the Scripture. It's not in church history. It's not in Baptist history. There's all kinds of Baptists, of course. It's not even in independent Baptist history. It's in the Bible. We need to constantly go back to the Bible. Tradition. Here's a New Testament church, 1 Thessalonians 1. We have these little pictures, these little summaries of a New Testament church scattered throughout the New Testament, beginning in Acts 2. The New Testament church in a nutshell, so to speak, so that we can get a hold of this thing and then generation after generation go back to the exact pattern, because we always gradually go away from everything. That is what we do best. We just go away. And so we've got to continually come back to the measuring rod and the measuring stick. And that's what these are for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's one. A true New Testament church. I didn't see anything like this growing up in Baptist churches. There was not a hint of this kind of church anywhere that I could see. Certainly not the one I grew up in. Nothing here. Nothing, not even one of the major characteristics here that I see in Baptist churches I grew up in the South. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. We've got to have the right leaders, founders. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, that's all of Greece, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad beyond Greece, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There, this is so packed with clear instruction about what a New Testament church is to be. And it begins with salvation. We see the clear evidence of their salvation. Clear, open, life-changing evidence. That's what you see everywhere in the New Testament. No, not even one exception. Ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And they were zealous and they were serving, and their lives were full of evidence that they had been born again. Repentance and faith is the way of salvation, and that brings God's supernatural regeneration that dramatically changes the life. And when you've got new life, then you can work with that and it can grow. But if you don't have that, you can't make that person grow, because there's no life. If you plant a dead stick out there, a little dead oak tree, can it grow? You can water it. You can even pray over it. It won't grow. It's dead. It's a dead stick. But if it's got roots and it's alive, you can take care of it and nurture it, and it'll grow. clear evidence of salvation. Then we see this diligent service in Christian living. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There was no ho-hum. I've got a ticket to heaven now, and now I'll just kind of go about my business and be kind of a good Christian, you know, with a moral person. No, sir, they were serving God. They had a new life, and they had a new master, and they're serving. This is New Testament Christianity. And nothing else is. Nothing else is. Do we have a New Testament church? We look around and compare ourselves with others. And number three, they were waiting for Christ's return. There's a lot more here, but just some of the fundamentals. They were waiting for Christ's return. They were living in expectation of the imminent return of Christ. This is one of the passages that we know that the coming of Christ is imminent. And it's to be expected at any time and at all times throughout the church age. And that's how we're to live. And that changes how we're to live. And so they were a church that understood Bible prophecy. The epistles that Paul wrote to this church, 2 Thessalonians, full of prophecy. Brand new church, knowing Bible prophecy. Because that is necessary to have the kind of Christian life that God requires that we have, and the kind of churches that God requires that we have. A strong understanding of Bible prophecy. Where we are and what's going to happen. In fact, that's an evidence of salvation, that you are looking for the return of Christ. Hebrews 9:28. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Without sin unto salvation. That's evidence. Are you looking for the return of Christ, expecting it? That's an evidence. Are you looking? Hebrews 9:28. I didn't hear anything that I remember in Baptist church growing up about Bible prophecy. Notice, from you sounded out the word of God. It's not just being good Christians and learning the Bible and loving Christ. It's serving him. And it's serving him in many ways, but one major way is evangelism. We are God's representatives in this dark world. Every single soul we meet, if they're not saved, they're lost. And that means that 99% of them are lost. And if they don't hear the gospel, they cannot be saved. And so who's going to tell them? God's not going to tell them. Angels are not going to tell them. We are the ambassadors of Christ. Who? The pastors. No. Every single believer is the ambassador for Christ. Big business. We need to prepare ourselves for that, and then we need to do it. It sounded out, from you sounded out the word of the Lord all across Macedonia and Achaia. That's all of Greece today. That's 50,000 square miles. And then he said beyond. You think that just happened? You think there was no plan at all? I don't believe that. You can say, well, God hasn't given us a plan for making meals in the Bible. And he hasn't. Well, why should he? He gave us a mind. And we know we need to eat, and we like to eat. Nobody has to force us to eat. And so we know all about that. We've learned all about that, how to grow food and how to prepare food and how to cook food and how to make food tasty. God didn't give any plan for that in the Bible. God tells us what to do, and he doesn't necessarily tell us exactly how to do every little jot and tittle. He's given us a mind, and he's given us his spirit. But we do need to make plans to get these things done. And that was once something a lot of independent Baptists had a hold of. They had a zeal for evangelism, reaching their community in every way possible, and then beyond the county, and sending out missionaries, preparing missionaries. Now, a lot of that evangelism in the past was goofy. As the methodology, you know, you want to go to heaven and pray this prayer. And that was wrong, but the zeal was right. And in the past, a lot of the churches stirred up a lot of the members to be soul winning conscious. That's right. That's biblical. That's being lost. But it must not be lost. The world's still lost. We are still God's lights. Here's a New Testament church. Mastering the English Bible, our goal with this course is to learn the whole Bible. learn the whole Bible, and to keep learning it the rest of our lives, at whatever stage you start. Every book of the Bible is necessary. How that each book of the Bible fits into the whole. By this, we learn the answers to all of life's big questions. We learn a right view of history. We understand God's eternal plan. We learn sound doctrine. That's how you learn doctrine. Go through the scriptures. We've learned about so many things about God and creation and animals and diet and man and sin and the world and angels and Satan and judgment and justice and righteousness and holiness and salvation, but every aspect of salvation, justification and propitiation and redemption and faith, sanctification, surrender. These are all doctrines that we learn as we go through the scripture. We learn about Jesus Christ. That's the main thing we must learn on every page. We learn about God's covenants. We learn Bible geography. We learn Bible prophecy. We've already learned a lot of Bible prophecy just in Genesis. We learn every aspect of Christian living as we go through the Bible. We learn the solemnity of the things of God, that these are solemn, serious things. We learn there's no joking in the Bible. I like to laugh, but there's no joking. This is serious business. In the Bible, we found God, we find truth, we find salvation, we find life, we find true wisdom, we find true riches, durable riches, they're called in Proverbs 8:18, durable riches, a right worldview, understanding of the past, present, and future. We find an understanding of myself. Man, it's good to understand yourself properly. And the will of God, what a book. But for these benefits, as we've been emphasizing, great, unspeakably great benefits, you must learn to be an effectual Bible student. You must carve out time in your daily schedule. You must. Or you can forget about being an effectual Bible student and having all these great benefits. You might have a little as you read your Bible 5 minutes a day, but not much. Because God's required that we work at this. We saw that as we started Proverbs 2. Like a man seeking after silver. Passionate. Sacrificial. Go out in the mountains, dig holes. You've got to have that heart. You have to. It's God's way. If you don't have it, you can't get these benefits. And you've got to carve out the time. Then you've got, let's say, an hour. And then you've got to learn to use that profitably. Or you're just going to sit there, you're going to read a little while, and then you don't know what to do after that, and you're going to go do something else. But when you learn how to profitably use that time and how to interpret the Bible, how to study, and how to have studies going on, it gets very exciting and the hour goes by too fast. Or to 45 minutes, whatever you carve out. See, that's your choice. You've got an hour. You've got an hour. It depends on what your priorities are. Oh man, you have an hour for God's Word. Sure you do. If you want to. If you want to arrange your life around that, you do. It's your choice. You must learn to use it. You must be persistent. It's work. A lot of days you simply don't feel like doing it. You don't feel like doing anything. You don't feel like praying. You don't feel like talking to your own wife. That's the way we are. No, you got to go on. You got to go on. You got to forget your emotions. And then you have to be an active listener and learner to capture good things from the preaching and teaching. You've got to be in a church where there's good preaching and teaching. I would move to the other side of the country if I didn't have such a church. I would move to the other side of the country. It's that important. Oh, it's that important. But you've got to sit there as an active learner. You've got to prepare yourself. You've got to make sure you get some kind of sleep, try to get enough sleep, everything. You've got to prepare yourself. This is the most important time in your whole week. Right here, today, this morning. There should have been a bunch of amens. Nothing wrong with saying amen. It means so be it. It means I agree. It means let's do it. Yes, it does. Got to capture it. Got to be in that mindset, in that mode. There's a time to watch the children. There's time to have the children know how to sit there and then leave them alone. And you give your full attention to God. And capturing, you got to write things down to capture things. That puts you in a mode. You say, well, I already know those things. No, you don't know everything I'm saying. Not at all. Not really. And not well enough. We've got to learn things over and over again. And just by writing things down, you capture things. And then you can remember what to talk about later with your family from that message. To go over it. And teach your kids to sit there and write some things down. If they're old enough to write, read and write, they're old enough to sit there and at least listen if they are required to be in the services and get something. Something, some little something. Of course. That's how we train them, and they grow up like that and grow. It's expecting a lot from them, a lot more than we expect a lot of times. You have to be in a good church where you can grow. You have to be completely faithful to that church. The Bible teaches that. I'll never back down from that. It is appointed. The Bible says that it is required of a man. It is required of a man that he be found faithful. Of a steward that he be found faithful. God requires his stewards to be found faithful. That's proven faithful. That's really faithful. That's not just in word. That is found faithful. There was one man with us in the prayer meeting this morning. And I said, this is a faithful man. This is a faithful man. That's what God requires. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. That's what God says. You cannot have the benefit of a good church unless you're there. And Skype's not a church. We did Skype for a little while and over there when we had the COVID. And then I said, this is not church. And we started meeting again against the rules. And we've continued that. We had big Bible conferences when it was legal only to meet with 26 people. Well, we've got a whole bunch more than 26. We have about nearly 300 at those conferences. And we had them. And God protected us. And that Hindu government and those high-caste Hindu neighbors of ours didn't say peep. Because God protected us. And just one protest by one of those neighbors to the police would have shut us down. No, sir. Skype's not church. If you're in the hospital or something, you got to have Skype. But that's not church. Assembly. Oh, these are good things, but serious things. There's no shortcut to learning the Bible and going forward in the will of God. No shortcut. And it takes some kind of 100% zeal, passion. We have a young man that's in our Bible college. His name is Ashish. Ashish means blessing. What a name. His name is Blessing. We first started coming to us, came from another church, which is rare over there. He came from that first church we started in the 80s, which is getting weaker all the time. And he came to us. We received him because we saw good things in his life. But when he first came, he just would kind of drag around. And I would say to him when I'd see him, Ashish, you have any Ashish? You have any blessing? Do you have any blessing? He'd say, oh, a little. I say, man, wake up. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What do you mean a little? Wake up. And now he says, man, I am loaded with blessings, if I ask. It's the way you think. It's putting yourself in the right mindset, dragging around. Well, we're going to continue with our studies in mastering the English Bible. All this has to be in the context of the right kind of preaching and the right kind of churches. And so this section on Genesis, we come now to Joseph's life. And this section is actually a continuation of the life of Jacob. We come to Genesis 37. We've looked at Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God is building Israel. God is carrying out his eternal plan. The men involved didn't have to know what they were doing. Even the men of faith. But God was carrying out his great eternal plan. He knew exactly what he was doing. And now we come to Joseph. And Joseph is not one of, and Joseph's one of the 12 sons of Jacob. But God devotes a large portion of Genesis to Joseph's life. And because he is the instrument to carry Israel down into Egypt. Israel's got to go down into Egypt. That was prophesied to Abraham. Got to go down into Egypt. And he's got to go down there because God's got to bring him up with a mighty hand before all the nations. That was a major thing. All those nations knew what was happening. They saw that. They heard about that. It was a great light for those times. It established Israel as the nation of Jehovah God. And it caused the eyes of the nations to look over there and pay attention. And God now is going to give the law to them, bring them out to Sinai and prepare all these great things for the nations. The law is a schoolmaster, and the prophets are going to come, and the kingdom, David's kingdom is going to be established, all preparing the way for Christ, God's eternal plan. And so we come to the life of Joseph. And we see Genesis 37, and verse 1. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph. So this is an extenuation of Jacob. Jacob inherited the blessing of Abraham. Being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Yes, they were, but they were actually concubines. He actually had four wives. And Joseph brought unto his father, and it was a mess too. That family was a mess in a lot of ways. And he brought unto his father their evil report, old Joseph, tattling on them. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors special. He was given special gifts. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. That was their wickedness. And could not speak peaceably unto him. That's Jacob's household. And Jacob dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. What a home. What a family. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. We were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upward. And behold, your sheaf stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Can't imagine why they wouldn't like that. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Yet the more. And he dreamed yet another dream. And told it his brethren. Good. These dreams are of God. Go ahead, Joseph, speak. He's just a teenager. And said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him, Jacob, Israel, and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Jacob knew about dreams. Come on, Jacob, wake up. Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? Yes, you will. And his brethren envy him. Envy. Oh, what a terrible green-eyed monster that is. But his father observed the saying. His first reaction was to rebuke his son, but he's thinking about it. He's a man of God. He's thinking about these things. Is God saying something? And so they sent, his brethren sent, went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed thy flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. He said unto them, here am I, obedient son. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? He said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks? The man said, they're departed hence, for I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. When they saw him afar off, he's wearing that coat. He's wearing that coat. Even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Even before he got to them, to kill their brother. They said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. This dreamer. That's what they called him. Hey, dreamer. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, we will lie to our father. Some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. Yes, we will. They were fulfilled perfectly. Their plottings, their evil plottings could not stop the will of God. No man's plottings can stop the will of God. I'm so glad. Because there's a lot of plottings. This whole world's raging against God. Can't stop his plans one bit. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands to his credit, and said, let us not kill him. Let us not kill him. Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to their father again. That was his plan, good plan. And it came to pass when Joseph was come into his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, that coat, his coat of many colors that was upon him, that coat that signified that his father favored him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh. Expensive stuff. A load of big money. Going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it that we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Judah wanted some money out of the deal. These are characters. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. Our old uncle Ishmael. For he's our brother and our flesh. Oh, you're so kind, Judah. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And so they went home and they dipped that coat of many colors in the blood of an animal they killed. And it was all dried blood, ugly thing by the time they got back to Jacob down south. And they said, wild beast must have killed him. They let him think that. And Joseph thought that, and Jacob thought that, and he was in great mourning. Great mourning. This was a favorite son. And so that's how wicked they were. All of that's God's plan. Now, God didn't make them sin one bit. They decided to sin. That was their character and choice. But God knew that and had that all a part of his big plan. That's how he brought them down. He could have taken them down there in all kinds of ways. God chose this way and has recorded it in Scripture for edification and learning in these last times. And he had his eye upon us when he wrote the Scriptures. Us in these last days, his redeemed people in the church, very important people in God's eternal plan. Abraham didn't have the indwelling spirit. He didn't have the earnest of the Spirit living in him. Abraham had to wait from time to time to hear from God. The New Testament believer has the actual God living in him, the indwelling Spirit living in him. You're telling me that won't change your life? It's ridiculous. One of the first books I wrote was Does Salvation Make a Difference, Pastor? Because my salvation made a difference. Man, did it. I remember when I first went home. The next day, after I got saved in Daytona Beach in a motel room at the end of our journeys together with this Christian man, the next day he went his way and I went home back to Lakeland, Florida from Daytona Beach, just 100 miles. And I walked in the house and Mom and Dad were there sitting at the kitchen table. And oh, I remember, and I told them what had happened. And Mom, she would tell about it later. She said, I knew immediately it was different. I knew immediately. Well, I looked the same. I still had my old long, raunchy hair, which I loved. I looked the same. I was still smoking. I looked the same. But she said, I knew he was different. Yeah. And so God arranged all this. God took Israel down to Egypt, first of all, to reveal himself to Israel and to the nations as the Almighty God. And then he sent Israel down into Egypt to become a slave to humble Israel and to show her that she's nothing without God. She wasn't any kind of great thing from her beginning, some kind of special, different thing. Look at these people's lives, the patriarchs. No, Israel was to learn that she's nothing without God. Nothing without God, neither are you. Israel begins her history as shepherds in slavery. That's the beginning of Israel's history, and God intended that. God has to continually teach man his humble man. Because of the old pride that is in man's nature, natural, the old man. So God has to continually do things to humble man. He has to do things all our Christian lives to humble us. Humble us. And it's not a lesson you learn one time and then you're humble. No, sir. You've got to learn it again and again and again and again. God's ready to teach us. He's a good father. That's what he was doing. Israel has nothing to boast of except God. She's nothing apart from God. She's never done anything great apart from God. And that's true of every redeemed soul. It's a great truth, a wonderful truth. God was in control of all these events. What time do we close this session?
10 to 11:30.
Right. And so God was in control. Joseph was sold into slavery and by his brother, age 17. Think about it. We've got to think about the details of each of these events as much as possible. You know, what's going on? The more we do that, the more we can understand the revelation here. 17 years old. And his brothers treat him like this, and they treated him cruelly that day. Cruelly that day. We see in Genesis 42, 21 and 22 a little bit more about that. Genesis 42, 21 and 22, later he relates this. 42, 21 and 22. Now, the brothers are later relating this, remembering that. They said one to another, "We're verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear." He's crying, he's begging them, "Don't do this to me. You're my brothers. You're my older brothers. We would not hear. Therefore, is this distress come upon us?" God brought them to repentance. Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear." It's a horrible scene. Joseph had no idea what's going on. There was no Bible yet. Joseph is making the Bible by his life that's recorded. Joseph didn't have any idea what's going on. He had a couple dreams. He had the knowledge of the Abrahamic covenant. It was passed on. He knew that. They would have captured those words. That's all he had. That's all he had. He's 17 years old. We'll stop there for this session. Continue in the next.